And so with those thoughts in our mind, let us go to the call of worship this morning out of Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Let us pray together this morning. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for the fact that because of the power of Christ, you have broken the bondage of sin that enslaved us, that held us captive. You have released us. You have paid the penalty of sin. You have released us from the power of sin, and you have enabled us to walk in the newness of life. And this is what we experience when we come together this morning and gather together and praise and worship your holy name. So thank you for the gospel. Thank you for these truths. And I pray that you would allow them to resonate in our hearts and our minds this morning as we sing, as we pray, as we hear the preaching of the word, as we faithfully give. Let these acts of worship be a resemblance of what you have done in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Beautiful lyrics to those songs as we worship together. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at NCC. And I want to welcome you, those of you who may be visiting with us this morning. It is great that you are here with us this morning, being able to worship together as one body, united together as God's people. And so I hope that you are able to get a bulletin whenever you walked in that looks like this. If so, I want to just bring your attention to a couple of things inside. First, you'll notice that there is an outline to today's sermon, which we'll get to in just a second. I hope this can be helpful for you to walk through the text as we go through Ephesians chapter 4 here in just a moment. And I want to also remind you of our midweek Bible study and prayer, as you see inside your bulletin. That is on Wednesday nights. It starts at 6 p.m. We discussed the previous week's sermon and have a discussion and try to really apply the truths of the sermon into our own hearts and into our own lives. And we have great discussions. We have a time of prayer. So I encourage you to attend to that if you are able. This past Saturday, yesterday, we had the women's breakfast, and so that was, from what I've heard, a good turnout, and we had, there's a lot of good discussion about what it means to be content in life and finding our contentment in Jesus Christ. So I just want to thank you to all of the ladies that came out on Saturday morning to be a part of that. All of you who have served and helped out and try to put this all together, I just want to thank you for being a part of that. It seems like very many people were encouraged and edified because of the result of your service. So thank you for that. Well, with that, I want to just go to the Lord this morning in prayer before we dive into our text. So let us bow our heads together and pray together this morning. Father, as we have just sung, we are pleading with you this morning that you would speak. We know that you have spoken in your holy word, and you are continuing to speak through it even now. And so we desperately need to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We need to hear the gospel message. And so I pray for those this morning that are here that you would open their ears, open their hearts, allow this time to be a time that they receive your word, that they hear the truth, and walk in obedience in accordance to your word. Help us now to soak it in. I pray for even the kids downstairs who are about to be dismissed, to that they would also hear the gospel and the word of God being taught to them. Help us to live as people who are conformed into the image of Christ, who show love and compassion and grace towards others because of the love and compassion and grace Christ showed us. So help us to focus now. Help us to hear. Allow the power of your Holy Spirit to attend the preaching of your word this morning. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. If you do have kids that are going to be going downstairs, now is the time that they are dismissed, and Brother Larry here is going to be their teacher. And so have a great time down there. All right. Well, in 2008, an award-winning film called The Dark Knight came out in theaters. You may have heard of this movie before, but it is based on the famous superhero comic Batman, and of course, his supervillain arch enemy, the Joker. The movie was a blockbuster hit. It drew in millions and millions of dollars and received a slew of rewards, including an Oscar from its main character who played the Joker, Heath Ledger. Now, to prepare for this role in playing the Joker, Heath Ledger locked himself into a hotel room for weeks and completely immersed himself in this character on every level. He kept a diary and experimented with different voices and tried to fully embrace this horrific character as himself. He essentially took on the identity of the Joker and was living this kind of dualistic type of life. One as the identity of the man, Heath Ledger, and the other as the identity of this character, the Joker. Living in this dualistic life caused a great deal of pressure for him. It actually caused him to be depressed, and there was many sleepless nights, and there was drug use to the point where he overdosed and died just months before the movie was released in theaters. His quest to live this dual life ended in self-destruction. And even though his career was to play the roles of different characters, Heath's story is the sad story far too many people in our world today have, even among professing Christians. People who may claim the name of Christ on Sunday but live lives completely opposite of the holy and righteous life that Christ calls us to emulate throughout the week. They, just as Heath Ledger, are living in an identity crisis. A dualistic lifestyle, a lifestyle that could end up ultimately in eternal destruction. And so the question is, what about you this morning? Are you living in an identity crisis? If you are a Christian this morning, is the gospel continuing to shape your identity in Christ and consequently driving your conduct and way of living? Or, if you're not a Christian here this morning, are you the one that's waffling in your own identity, trying to figure out who you are and why you are here? Regardless of where you stand, our text this morning is going to be immensely helpful to all of you, because our text this morning answers these specific questions. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We are working our way through the book of Ephesians. And this morning we're going to focus on verses 17 through 24. And so again, if you have your sermon outline with you this morning, hopefully that would be helpful in kind of walking through this text. So if you're there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, I'll go ahead and start reading. The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, before we actually start diving into all the particulars in this text, I think it's important for us to remember the context of where this section is actually placed in the book. Remember that for the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul has labored to show his readers about the gospel realities that have already taken place because of Jesus Christ. He's shown them that those that are in Christ have been chosen before the foundation of the world in love and have been adopted into his family. He's explained to them that they have been redeemed through Christ's blood and they have received the promised Holy Spirit through belief in the gospel. He told them that even though they were dead in their trespasses and sins, God, through his rich mercy and power, made them alive in Christ by faith. He's declared to them already that because of the cross of Christ, they're no longer strangers and aliens of God and his people, but they are now fellow members and part of this new covenant community. And so Paul proclaimed gospel truth after gospel truth. And what he was doing was he was laying the foundation for what he was going to command them to do in chapters 4 through 6. Particularly in regards to how these Ephesians ought to walk, how they are to live their lives in light of all of the truths that he's mentioned throughout the first three chapters. So let me just pause here for a second and say how vitally important to note the order of those two things. Before we can know how we are to act or behave or conduct our lives, we first must understand the person and work of Christ and how our identity should be grounded in the gospel. Only when we truly understand who we are in Christ and what he has done for us can we actually be empowered to live in the ways that he has called us to live. In other words, gospel being is what ultimately should fuel gospel doing, and not the other way around. If we get that order mixed up, we will see Christianity as either just another religion that's full of commands that no one can actually attain and deem it completely meaningless, or we'll believe that to fundamentally be a Christian is to work our way to attain God's favor, and both of those ideas are damning and terribly wrong. What you need to know is gospel being, who we are in Christ, is what fuels, what drives, what propels gospel doing. And we've seen this already in the book of Ephesians, haven't we? If you actually look back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is what Paul says there. He says, "Therefore," meaning he's looking back at everything that he has said previously, "because of all the things that I've told you in chapters 1 through 3, all the things that Christ has done in transforming you by faith and empowering you by the Holy Spirit, now I urge you to walk this way in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so now what Paul is doing in our text this morning in verse 17 is he's coming back to that original thought that he had in verse 1. And he resumes his appeal to walk worthy. And so in verse 1, he commanded how we are to walk. And now in verse 17, he's commanding us how we are not to walk. So look again at verse 17. This is what he says. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." So similarly to how Paul spoke in chapter 4, verse 1, here in verse 17, he's not just making a suggestion. He's not just giving us a suggestion and letting us figure out what we should do with it. Maybe I should walk this way or not walk this way, or maybe I shouldn't. It's really up to me. No, he's not doing that. He is making a command by the authority of God himself, which is why he says, "I testify in the Lord." Very similar language to what he says in verse 1 when he says, "I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called." So he's saying it not by his own authority, but he's saying it by the authority of Jesus Christ himself to walk this way or to not walk this way. And so, why is this such a serious matter? Why does Paul actually say this over and over and over again? How we ought to walk? And what does it actually mean to not walk as the Gentiles do? What does that mean? Well, we just remember that Paul was writing to a culture that was primarily pagans. That's what Gentiles were. They were pagans. They believed in everything other than the God of the Bible. They were people who did not know the God of the Bible. They didn't have God's law. They were alienated from God and driven by the lust of their flesh, and ultimately were following the prince of the power of the air, which was Satan himself. They were children of wrath and destined for hell, as Ephesians chapter 2 has told us. These people were self-indulgent and hedonistic individuals who lived in total disregard to what God has said. And this is not only the lifestyle of Paul's readers and how they once lived as unconverted Gentiles, but that's also the lifestyle that has described each and every one of us apart from Jesus Christ. That was who we were. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying that don't live like that way. Again, don't live like the godless pagans that you once were. Reject that former way of life. And notice the reasons why. He goes on to describe first that they are corrupt in their thinking. Their lives are marked by a meaninglessness. They are vain in their thinking, in other words. There's a weakness, there's an emptiness in their thoughts. That's what Paul means when he says that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And why does this happen? Why do the Gentiles have futile minds? Because, as Paul says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. The eyes of their hearts have not been enlightened, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. The reason they have futile thinking is because of the conduct of their lives actually exists in darkness. We will see in the coming chapters, in chapter 5, verse 8, that Paul will tell his readers that at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So darkness is the state of being that defines those outside of Christ. Those living in darkness are hateful towards others different than them. They're judgmental. They're angry. They're self-centered. In other words, as Paul says in verse 18, their darkened understanding implies a complete alienation from the life of God. The unbelieving Gentiles did not have the light of Christ inside of them. They were ignorant to it. And not ignorant to the fact that they didn't know all the facts. They had all the facts. They knew the details. They knew what Christ has done. But what Paul is talking about here is a willful ignorance that is due to the hardness of their heart. Because they have rejected God over and over and over again, their hearts have gotten harder and harder and harder and further away from the life of God. They have become callous, as verse 19 says. Have you ever shook someone's hand who has worked construction? Or maybe have worked with their hands all day, every single day? It's like, kind of like you're shaking a brick, right? It's just, their hands are calloused. They're rough. They're hard. Because of the fact of the constant pressure that is being pushed against them all throughout the day, every single day. That's the picture of the heart that rejects Jesus Christ. Actively pushing against his law, refusing to submit to his ways, pushing against the pressure, pushing it up against him. And as a result, they are hardening their own hearts towards God. And what's the result of a hardened heart? It's God's judgment. And God's judgment while living on this earth is most clearly seen when he gives someone up to their sin. Because when that happens, then sensuality, greed, and every kind of impurity is practiced. Look at verse 19. It says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. See, when this lifestyle that Paul is talking about is left unchecked, eternal judgment in hell is what awaits its subjects. Separated from God for eternity. And Paul describes this pagan Gentile lifestyle another way in Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, just flip with me over to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Listen to how Paul describes this same type of lifestyle here. He says, starting in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, meaning them as these Gentiles that he's talking about in Ephesians, that is made plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. From the very, very beginning, before anyone is ever made. He says, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. See that? And their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Claiming to be wise, he says, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, what did God do? He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Now look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And look at now at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. This is the picture of an unconverted person, of someone who has hardened their heart towards God. It's the great exchange that Paul says when they've exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They think they are living an authentic life in absolute freedom, but they're really living a life completely in bondage to their sin, and they have been given over to their sin, which is the ultimate form of judgment. I don't know about each and every one of you, but these verses in our text this morning totally described me before submitting my life to Jesus and trusting Him by faith. Some of you have heard kind of my testimony before, but throughout high school and into college, I was desperately searching for my identity, who I was. I wanted to be accepted by my peers. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to belong. And what began as a little underage drinking as a freshman and sophomore in high school to fit in and to think that I had real friends, quote unquote, that led to an all-out pursuit of all kinds of drugs and manipulation and impurity as a young 20-something. I remember waking up one morning with no job and with no money, and the first thought on my mind was trying to figure out who I could call to meet up so I could get my high for the day. I used people. I didn't care about anyone else except for myself. I was calloused, dead of feeling, really. I didn't care what I was doing with my life. I was just chasing the numbness that the drugs provided. I was ignorant to the truth of God, living in this downward spiral of darkness without any hope whatsoever. Now, you may not have the same background as I did, but the truth remains the same for you this morning as well. All of humanity, apart from Christ, is dead in their sins, futile in their minds, alienated from God, and have a hardened heart towards Him. They're enemies of God, in fact. And in their rebellious unbelief, they are callous, only pursuing their own lusts and pleasure for their own satisfaction. To those of you who are in Christ this morning, this is who we were. You and I both. We may have expressed our sin in different ways, but as Ephesians chapter 2 says, all of us were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. I walked that walk, and so did you. We were walking dead men and women before coming to Christ, only deserving of God's wrath and judgment due to our sin and our unbelief. And Paul is saying in our text this morning in Ephesians is to never step foot on that path ever again. Reject that way of living. You must make a clean cut from the ideas and the ways and the thoughts of our former life and devote yourself to never tread down those roads any longer. But why? Why are we to do that? Because that's not who you are anymore. In verse 20 in our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us the reason. Here he makes a transition from what these Gentiles were to now who they are. And so he says that the reason that you are to reject your former life is because that is not the way that you have learned Christ. In other words, you have been redeemed and you have been made new in Christ, and you are to live in a manner worthy of that new life. in Christ. When Paul says that you learned Christ, he's not saying that you just merely understood a bunch of facts about Jesus. He's not just talking about making a mental assent to the claims of Jesus. He's not saying that the way that you learned Christ was coming to a general agreement to some of the lofty, abstract ideas about Jesus. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying when you have learned Christ, he's saying that you have learned the living and resurrected person of Christ. You have learned a person. It's kind of an awkward way to put it. But this is the reality. This is the person who willfully and joyfully endured the cross for you, brother and sister. And endured, secured eternal redemption for you. This is the one that stood in your place and paid the penalty of sin and fully absorbed the wrath of God on your behalf. The one who spilt his blood for you and died and was buried and was 3 days later risen from the grave, proving that he defeated sin and death. The one that is the only way to the Father, who has accepted you, who cares for you, and he ever lives right now to make intercession for you. The Jesus that you learned is not just an abstract idea, is not just a matter of factual details. He's a living person. A person whose voice you heard. Do you see that in verse 21 back in our text in Ephesians? Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. And so, yes, you have heard about him. You have heard about the truth of his incarnation and his deity and his miracles and his life and death and resurrection. You have heard about him. But more than that, you have heard him. You've heard Jesus himself. Now, the ESV translation, which is what I'm reading out of, says that you have heard about him. But the word about is actually supplied by the translators there for clarity. And it's a perfectly good translation, but I believe that the emphasis that Paul is really trying to bring forth is that you actually heard Christ. You heard himself. You heard his voice. So Paul is saying that you not just heard about Christ, but you actually heard the voice of Christ yourself when you came to him by faith. This is the same thing that Paul mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 17, where he said that Christ came to these Ephesians and he preached peace to them who were far off and peace to them who were near. But think about that for a second. When did Jesus Christ preach peace to these Gentiles? When did they hear the voice of Christ if Christ already resurrected and ascended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, they heard the voice of Christ when they heard the gospel of Christ. When they first heard the gospel truth preached to them, they heard the voice of Christ, the very word of God calling them to repentance. And the same is true for us today. When the gospel of Christ is preached and the power of the Holy Spirit, the living and reigning Christ speaks. And his voice goes forth and he beckons sinners to come to him in repentance and faith and to believe. Which begs the question for all of us this morning. Have you truly heard the voice of Christ? Have you heard him through the preaching of the gospel? And have you turned from your sinful ways and trusted Christ by faith? Maybe you're here this morning and you have professed to be a Christian. You come to church from time to time, but you've never actually heard the voice of Christ in a transformative way. And so you're the person that's kind of living this dualistic type of lifestyle. Let me just lovingly warn you this morning to stop playing games and to come to Christ in faith. Maybe someone is here this morning and is just undone by the eternal reality of the godless life that Paul described earlier, because it describes you. Can I ask you a question? Aren't you just fed up with that type of life? That's a lifestyle that leads to eternal death. That's not the life that God has designed for you. You have much more to live for. So turn away from it. Give it up. Make a clean cut. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ this morning. If you're hearing the voice of Christ calling you, then come to Him. Believe in Him. Trust Him and ask Him to take away your callous heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A heart that has the light in the life of Christ. Because currently, right now, you don't have that. And those that have heard His voice, do you remember how you actually heard Him? How you learned Christ? Do you remember that at one time it was you who was dead in your sin with a hardened heart? But on that day when the gospel of Christ was preached, you heard the Son of God calling your name out of darkness and into His marvelous light, and you responded in faith. Do you remember that? Do you remember that He gave you ears to hear and eyes to see, and you saw your sin for the very first time as being offensive towards a holy God? Do you remember His grace towards you when He gave you new life? In a new identity with new desires to please and to honor Him. Because that's exactly what happened at the time of conversion for you. Through your personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, He has given you a new identity and an entirely new way of living that is shaped by Christ's teaching through the Word of God. And so in verses 22 through 24, Paul describes what this new way of life is and how it actually happened. He says in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not exhorting believers to actually do these things, which is what a lot of people think. But in this particular context, grammatically and contextually, these are more descriptions of what saving faith has actually done, how it has taken root. They're not specific commands necessarily that Paul is telling us to do. These are things that have occurred already. They have occurred in the past, and Paul's mentioning him here to remind us and ground us in the reality of what occurred at the time of conversion. And so a clearer translation is reflected in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which says this: you took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. These are things that have been done to you by coming to Christ in faith. So in your conversion, brother and sister, the old man, the old person, has been rendered useless. The penalty of sin has been paid for. The power of sin has been broken. That old man, that old person, it's been crucified with Christ. Remember that even in baptism, we have died with Christ when we are buried with Him, and have been raised to walk in the newness of life. That is the picture of what has occurred internally when we come to Christ by faith. And so think about this for a moment. This is really a mind-blowing reality that you should let your mind soak in for a second. your old ways, your old sinful habits. The old man of sin is dead. It's dead. It has no power over you any longer. That's what Scripture says. Do you believe that this morning? In Christ, you are actually now enabled to reject that old lifestyle of sin and its sinful passions, because the old man is dead. When Jessica and I were dating, I remember telling her about the kind of person I was before coming to faith in Christ. And I would describe to her the things that I did and the clothes that I wore, the language that I used, which was full of cussing, the people I would hang out with. And I remember her saying to me, "I cannot picture you like that at all." Praise God. But how? How is that possible? Because in Christ, that old man is dead. And in Christ, he has transformed and renewed my mind. He's given me new life and a new walk and a new talk, a new me. I'm no longer on the self-destructive path that I was on, but I'm continually experiencing renewal in Jesus Christ. And the same is true for all of you who are in Christ this morning as well. This is what it looks like when the power of God has transformed a sinner's life and gives them a new identity. It looks like transformation. Paul says, our old man has been put off. Our minds are being renewed in Christ. And then he says that we have put on the new man. We have put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What does he mean by that? Well, this is language that recalls what God has said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, all the way from the beginning. He says there, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In the beginning of creation, God created mankind to bear his image of righteousness and to be fruitful and multiply. After sin entered the world in Genesis 3, the image of God on mankind was marred. But the image of God that was once damaged and lost in Adam is gloriously restored in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And through his Spirit, he is restoring his people one person at a time and commissioning them all over again to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, to go and to make disciples of all nations. This is the restoration that God is doing in our world through the gospel. With our new identities in Christ, we are now empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to live in righteousness and holiness, reflecting his likeness, which is what he called us to do all the way back in the beginning of Genesis. Christ has given us a new nature, a new power, and we are therefore enabled to live our calling in a manner worthy of this new life in Christ. So what do we make of all of this? What do you do with all this? What are you going to do with all of this this morning? Here's one takeaway for you that I would suggest that you take away from this text this morning. Remember your identity. First, in remembering your identity, you need to remember what you've been saved from. Remember your dire condition before Christ, your desperate need for deliverance from sin. Now, those of you who may have had a past like mine, maybe it's easy for you to see what you actually have been saved from. Like, it's easy to see in verses 17 through 19 how those things directly applied to your life and to your former life. But maybe that doesn't resonate with some of you this morning as much. Maybe you've came to faith at a young age, and you haven't had those kind of big outward expressions of sinfulness like others have. Maybe you've generally been pretty nice and thoughtful towards people. Maybe it's challenging for you to see how you are actually without God and without hope in the world. Well, for you, it may not be as much remembering who you were, but actually believing what God says about who you were. Our text is clear that those who are separated from Christ, regardless of age, of when they were saved, had a condition that was eternally damning and dark and desperately in need of rescue. God says that you were alienated from Him, having no true life. You were corrupt in your thinking through your sinful desires. And so you must believe what God says about you before Christ, about your condition, that you are a child of wrath, unable to save yourself. And so what must we remember that past estate? A lot of times you don't even want to think about that, right? That's all bad. But why is it so important that we remember that? Because the implications of seeing yourself rightly regarding your former life should humble you to your core and crush any type of elitism in your mind. It should crush any sense of pride in you. Paul certainly reminds us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. But not living as the Gentiles is not a license to put yourself above or look down upon any other class or race or religion or culture that's different than yours. When you have a right understanding of yourself as a believer, you realize that you are completely unworthy and undeserving of God's grace. And that realization should bring you so low that it's easy for you to show others the same grace and compassion that Christ has shown you. So remember, brother and sister, why Christ had to come from the splendors of heaven and die on the cross. Remember why He had to satisfy the full wrath of God. It was because you desperately needed to be eternally rescued from sin, and He was the only way. The only one that could pay the debt that you owed. So remember your identity in regards to what you have been saved from. But also, remember your new identity in Christ in regards to what you have been saved to. In other words, let your new identity in Christ be the fuel for holy living and mutual edification within the body of Christ. So yes, we are certainly saved from sin and from death and from judgment, but we are also saved to eternal joy, to the fullness of life. We are saved to fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ. We are saved to hope. Remember, brothers and sisters, that you are saved to a person. A person who is always with you and will never forsake you regardless of what you're going through. And because of that foundation, we are now enabled to walk in righteousness, in holy living, in love, in purity, in unity, in maturity. We are now enabled to live out the one another commands in Scripture because of what Christ has done for us. We're saved to walk in the good works that He has prepared for us. If we have been unified with Christ, we are then unified with one another. And our union with each other should be the result of holy living and edification towards one another. We've been given a new nature with new desires, a new passion to honor and glorify God. And so next week, and in the weeks to come, we will see that Paul really labors over this fact, over what it looks like practically to live out this calling. He'll say that we are to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. And he gives specific practicalities of what that looks like within the body of Christ. But this text this morning is the grounds for all of that holy and righteous living we are called to. That because of the gospel, which has made us new in Christ, we are to reject our former way of life and live in a manner that is worthy of our new life in Jesus Christ. So this morning and going forward, remember that you are free to not live in an identity crisis any longer. Remember your sinful condition before Christ, and remember that that lifestyle does not define you any longer. Remember that because of the gospel, you have a new identity in Christ. You have a new walk to walk. Ground yourself, therefore, in the gospel and let it be the fuel for the longing of the holy and righteous living that you are called to walk in as Christ's body. And with that, let us pray this morning. Father, I'm reminded of the text in Ephesians that at the end of chapter 1 that tells us that Christ has all power and authority. And this power, as believers in him, as those who are united in him, has been given to us. This power is transformative. It changes our thinking. It changes our hearts. It changes the way we look at people, the way that we accept one another. It changes our talk. It changes everything about us. We have been made a new creation in Jesus Christ. And this truth, let us be grounded in that. Let us have a foundation that is sturdy as that. That we stand upon the gospel. And that is the means for how we are to live and to act and to be in this life. So help us to live this way. Help us to remember who we are in Christ. Help us to remind us of what Christ has done for us so that we would glorify you and honor you in how we live our lives. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Let this week be characterized by your new man, by your new walk in Christ Jesus. Hope to see you guys next week. Thank you.